Wow. Palm Sunday. Do you know what happened today? Palm Sunday? There was a crowd of people that lined the road as Jesus rode on a donkey into town. And do you know what they were saying? They were worshiping Him as He came into town. They were shouting things like, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest. They were saying, blessed is... Now, you got to catch this verbiage. I looked it up and this is what they said. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord in the highest. That's what they were saying today on Palm Sunday. But by Friday, folks, the narrative changed. It went from Hosanna, Hosanna, hail to the King of Israel and worshiping Him and that He comes in the name of the Lord in the highest to crucify Him. He's not our King. Wow. You don't have to say amen. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to acknowledge me in any way. But I want to ask this question. How many of us have been in that crowd right there? We worship Him today, but tomorrow everything goes wrong and we're wondering what in the world happened. God, how could You let this happen to me? Is there even a God? Well, Lord, I know I'm in good company here this morning. No one in this place is perfect, and to my knowledge, there are none of us in here proclaiming that we're perfect. But every one of us, Lord, are in need of a Savior, a miracle worker. A way maker. That is who You are. You are a lover of us. You're our Redeemer. You are, in fact, our soon coming King. And this morning I pray that this preacher would decrease and that You would increase in me. Lord, that as we prepare for not only Good Friday, but Resurrection Sunday, may the truth of Your Word become very real to us today. God, our worship speaks very loudly of what we think about who You are. How we worship declares loudly how much we love You in return for how much You love us. Help us to be better worshipers, Lord. In Jesus' name. So in the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, we have the stories of things like His triumphal entry, which I was just making reference to, where the people were cutting palm branches and throwing them in the street and all those kinds of things and screaming Hosanna. And then in the next chapter, we find where Jesus is doing in some minds, the unthinkable, in the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus did not ever come to be served, but to set the example that we ought to serve one another. We find Him washing the disciples' feet, and wouldn't you know, Peter says, not me, not washing my feet. That ain't gonna happen. And Jesus has to explain to Peter that if I don't wash your feet, You will have no part with me. And in typical Peter fashion, Peter says, well, hey, wash all of me then. I mean, hey, let's just don't stop at the feet. Just go ahead and give me the full meal deal. Then over in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus hands down a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Do you think he's trying to communicate something to us right here? Do you think he's trying to get the point across? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So to love others was not really a new commandment, because in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it's talked about there. But to love others as much as Christ loved others was a revolutionary kind of thing. It was different. It was like, are you kidding me? How do we love like Jesus does? Well, you start by serving one another. You start by going beyond your own wants, needs, and desires and meeting someone else's wants, needs, and desires. I have a gentleman in Houston, Texas right now that is a dear, dear friend of mine. He was, when we were in Utah, he was my armor bearer. His name is John Cole. He was a master chief in the Navy. He retired out of the Navy. He was on submarines, and he knew something of service. And I had to be very careful about how I talked around John. I had to be careful about what I said about John. I couldn't even have, in some ways, just a normal kind of conversation without checking what it was that I was saying before I said it. Because if I said something like, man, I wish I had this, next time I turned around, I had that. John was just that kind of guy. If you said you wanted this or that, you were going to end up with this or that. He was just going to make sure of it. He was injured in the service. A submarine hatch fell on his head, and from that he has tremors, and now he's got Parkinson's on top of that, and COPD on top of that, and Agent Orange on top of that. And I spoke to him this last week, and our conversation was difficult at best. But one thing about John was John knew how to serve. It was so uncomfortable for me because he would carry my Bible. I can carry my own Bible. No, I'm carrying it for you. I'm carrying it for you. It was a humbling thing. I know how Peter felt when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to wash your feet, and you're not washing my feet. I totally get what Peter was going through. Love is an amazing thing. We are loved by a Savior who, on this day, rode into town on the back of a donkey, knowing what was going to happen on Friday. Knowing that he was going to have a prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And knowing that he was going to have with him his three closest compadres. Three guys that were his anchor points. And he brought all of them with him, including his betrayer. And they go to the garden, and Jesus says, you guys stay right here. I want you to pray. You guys come with me, and I want you to stay right here. And I want you to pray that you don't enter into temptation. And they blew it. and you and I would probably have blown it as well. Jesus understands what's going on. There's something rumbling in the back of Peter's mind, of Jesus' mind, that there's coming a time that from the beginning of time, all eternity had never ever happened before. And there was coming a moment when Jesus was dreading this moment. He wasn't dreading the cross, although I don't think he was necessarily looking forward to the cross at the same time. But he wasn't dreading the cross in the way that you and I would probably dread the cross, knowing full well that they were going to drive nails through my wrist and my hands and drive nails through my feet as they're crossed over like that and hang me on a cross and leave me there suspended between earth and heaven to die. And it wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was his love for you and I that held him on that cross that day. There was coming a moment as Jesus is nailed to the cross when the Bible talks about your sin and mine being placed on Jesus. And in that moment, the whole place goes dark because God can't look on sin, and our sin was placed on our Savior, and God, for the very first time in forever, took His eyes off of Jesus. And that, my friends, is what was giving Jesus problems. Jesus knows a little something about love. We love everything. We love hamburgers. We love French fries. We love milkshakes. We love Ford, Chevy, and Dodge. We love deer hunting. We love camping out. We love going to the river. We love everything. And so because we love everything, we've forgot and misplaced what it is to love. The reality is we don't love all those stuff. We just like it a lot. And we have loved so many things that we have forgot the value that love really has. Love is what put Jesus to the cross. You know how I know? Because He said so in John chapter 3. For God, His Father, so loved you and I, the world, that He sent His love, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and mine on the cross. Amen. See, because of this passage in John 13, where he says, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. And again, it wasn't that was necessarily a new commandment, but everything behind that commandment was new. We are now to love others based on Jesus' sacrificial love for you and I. It ought to change how we look at one another. It ought to change what motivates us to do what it is that we do. See, this kind of love it'll not only bring unbelievers to Christ, but it'll also keep believers strong and united in a world that is hostile towards Almighty God. There's coming a time, church, mark my words, that if God don't come rapture us out of here, we're going to walk through some stuff, and the only one thing going to keep us on track and walk us through that, and that is knowing that we are loved and can love one another with the same kind of love that Jesus had. And church, we got to forget about all the patty caking around. Men, we've got to be men. We just appointed a new Chief Justice to our Supreme Court. She was asked this question. Could you define a woman? Her reply was, I'm not a biologist.
Hello? I ain't either. Truth is, Rick, I flunked biology class. Just in case you needed confirmation. I can go in the bathroom, unbutton my pants, and have a look down yonder and come to the conclusion, I'm a man. I'm a guy. You don't have to have a degree to know who God made you to be. Did I cross the line there? Truth hurts sometimes. If you've got to go and ask somebody, I love the thing I saw about Chuck Norris. Chuck says, yes, at one time I too was trapped in a woman's body. But then I was born. And I'm no longer trapped in a woman's body. In fact, I'm a man. If you know anything about Chuck Norris, he's all guy. See, the kind of love that we're talking about here is the kind of love that will not only bring unbelievers to Christ, but it will also keep you and I as believers strong and united in a hostile world. And this world is not getting any nicer. I don't know if any of you found that out or not. There are people who have been loving on you forever, and in a heartbeat they turn on you. Didn't see that coming. Well, me either, but how am I going to respond to that kind of... Jesus handpicked one of them. Handpicked him. Not only handpicked him, put him in charge of the money. Jesus was in fact a living example of the love of God. And you and I, church, like it or not, we are called to be living examples of the love of Jesus. Stand with me this morning, would you please, as we read my text. If you were here on Wednesday night, you would understand why I just had you stand up. Because in the Old Testament, when the Scripture was read daily, the reader was on a platform or an elevated place, much like I am right now. And as he read from the Scripture, everybody stood. It's probably going to take me a minute, tops, to read this. They stood 5-6 hours. While the Word was read. But this story this morning, I'm not going to make you stand any longer than absolutely necessary. But I want you to understand, I wanted you to understand why it is that we stand out of reverence and awe and respect for the Word of God. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me.
For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Father, I pray this morning as we look into Your Word for these next few moments. I pray, God, that Your anointing would be upon this preacher to preach Your Word. I pray, God, Your anointing would be upon Your people. God, that they would receive not from a preacher, not from a pastor, not from anybody, but God, from Your Holy Spirit speaking through me today. I pray, God, You would take the words and that we would receive the words the way You have intended by Your Holy Spirit. God, help us to be a changed people for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. The story is a familiar one to many. And in the days preceding the death of Jesus, this woman breaks open this jar of expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it. It's an appropriate preparation for His burial. Jesus says, despite the protests of some at this dinner party, Jesus here is being honored with a festive meal in the home of Simon the leper. Probably one that Jesus had previously cured and was well known to the early disciples. Listen, when you got leprosy and Jesus heals you, you're going to be well known. Remember the lepers, the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? Remember that they all came seeking healing? And what happened? Jesus healed them all. He healed every one of them. And they all were ecstatic and they were all happy as a lark that Jesus healed them. And they all took off except one came back. And the one that came back acknowledged to Jesus what it was that he had done. And Jesus said, where's everybody else? I don't know. All I know is that I came back. And Jesus said, well, because you came back, you'll be restored. One thing to be healed, it's a whole other thing to be restored. Because if you know anything about leprosy, you start missing parts. Jesus restored him. It might even have been this guy's house. I don't know. The woman who is unnamed is discovered to be Mary, the sister of Martha. Also, she was Lazarus' sister in John chapter 12 and verse 3. She came with this alabaster jar, which was a small stone flask with a long, slender neck, and it contained about a pint of costly perfume made of pure nard, which is an aromatic oil from a rare root, plant root, native to India. And Mary breaks it, the neck of it, and pours the perfume over Jesus' head. She anoints him with it. And listen, what happens here is not an unusual kind of thing. Anointing a guest's head was in fact a common custom at festive Jewish meals, but Mary's act had greater meaning even than that. Jesus says in verse 8,
She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. See, this was an expensive anointing. This was an anointing with very expensive oil, and it pictures here a royal or a messianic kind of an anointing. This wasn't just, hey, my neighbor or my official from the city is coming to my house, and so the custom was to anoint him. This isn't that guy. This isn't that anointing. This is the king is here, and we're going to anoint the king. This is going to be some act of worship. This is going to be something in preparation for his death. And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" Apparently, they haven't grasped the idea of who it was that Jesus is. Why was this wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now, here's the catch. You get the idea, you get the sense that Mark is kind of a nice guy. Amen? Mark's just he's a kind of a nice guy. John, not so much. Where Mark says some, in John chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, John's a name-namer. John calls them out. John isn't nice enough to just say, there were some among us. John specifically mentions Judas. Verse 4, then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, by the way, I mean, you talk about, there are probably a lot of Judases around that country, and this was one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who, just so we're clear, is Simon's son. And also, by the way, don't forget, he is also the one that would betray him, said, he takes a whole verse to make sure that everybody knows who we're talking about. It's not just some. It's this guy, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would in fact betray Jesus. Said. Verse 4, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" The indignation over Mary's act of worship would not have been based on concern for the poor, but literally upon greed. And because Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry and had already been embezzling funds, and if you think I'm making that up, you can go to John chapter 12 and verse 6 and read for yourself. He no doubt wanted the perfume sold so that the priest's proceeds could be put into his care so he had more to pilfer from. In fact, I'll just show you what it says in John chapter 12 and verse 6, just so there's no question. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. This John's a nice guy, isn't he? Because he's a thief. He had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. So not only has Mary done a beautiful thing in anointing Jesus for burial with this precious fragrance, she's done a beautiful thing by giving us an accurate illustration of the life of a believer. Church, we ought to worship Jesus. Does it cost us anything? Where did she go? She's in the nursery? Let me just tell you something. What Linda did cost her something. That is not her character to get up and make that kind of a spectacle out of herself. She said God told her to do it, and so she did it. I promise you God told her to do that, because that is not her nature. What does it cost you and I to worship Jesus? It was beautiful. It was an accurate illustration of the life of a believer. In Mark 14, 6 through 8, again it says, "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always.'" Listen, it isn't that Jesus doesn't like the poor. The reality is He wants us to meet the needs of the poor. But Jesus knew that wasn't the case at all. "The poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always." What she has done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint me. Listen, Jesus reprimands the disciples, but He comforted Mary. He comforted Mary. The expensive ointment poured on Jesus had been a good thing to do for Him. A beautiful, acceptable, appealing act of love and sacrifice. And Jesus declared it to be so. I could go so far as to say of my wife, it costs her something to sit at that piano and play and sing, because she's not comfortable there. She hadn't been playing since she was 5 years old. She just learned how to play years ago and just said, "I'm going to learn how to do this." And she's come a long ways, I promise you. But it's difficult. That's a difficult place to sit. It costs something. This was a unique act that Mary performed for a specific occasion. An anointing that anticipated Jesus' burial and a public declaration of faith in Him as the Messiah. Now again, remember what was being shouted as Jesus rode into town on the donkey. Everybody was giving Him worship. Everybody was calling Him the King. Everybody was saying Hosanna. But on Friday, that all changed. And they were even given an option. We can give you Jesus and we can, you know, keep Barabbas and take care of that, because that guy's a bad guy. Read about Barabbas. He was not a nice guy. But they said, "We'll take him over Jesus. You crucify him. You crucify him." The reality is, Herod and Pilate both said, "We can't find anything wrong with this guy. Don't matter, crucify him anyway." How do you go from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him in that amount of time? We're talking 5 days. Like the vessel of nard, you and I are to be broken and poured out on the feet of Jesus, as He was broken and emptied out for us. Jesus was affirming Mary's unselfish act of worship. Mary was at a place, I would imagine, in her life where she was at her wit's end. She has been there. She's seen everything that's been going on. She has been there. She knows things that are happening. She's listened intently. This isn't the first time that Jesus has made any kind of declaration that His life was about to be over. And Mary's like, man, I don't know. There's got to be something. And all of a sudden, she's like, man, I can't do anything else. I'm going to worship Him in a way that nobody else has. I'm gonna pour worship on Him that nobody will ever forget. And I don't think it was her intention to do that. It was just something within her that said, man, I've got to worship Jesus with everything that I am. This flask of ointment represented about a year's wages in those days. Some of us have made thousands and thousands of dollars in a year's time. You know, $50,000, $75,000, some maybe even in here $100,000 in a year. Can you imagine doing something that extravagant for Jesus? Well, that's just downright wasteful. I mean, we could have that in the building fund. Listen, if you would worship Jesus like that, we wouldn't be worried about the building fund. We're not worried about the building fund. Let me just say that. We're not worried about the building fund. I'm just using that as an example. But there are people that think that way. Why would you do all of that when you could put it kind of like Judas? Why would you pour all that out on Jesus when we've got poor people all around us? Like me. That's what he was saying. Jesus affirmed Mary's unselfish act of worship. The essence of worshiping Christ is to regard Him with utmost love, respect, and devotion, as well as being willing to sacrifice to Him what is most precious. All those sheep and goats and doves and oxen and whatever else it was that the priest sacrificed on behalf of the people, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that those people probably didn't necessarily cherish that livestock like you would cherish something of the value of this. And there's a shift when Jesus establishes the new covenant. And in place of the old covenant, Jesus said it's a new and a better covenant. It has to do with my heart. It has to do with what can I, from me, bring as an offering to Jesus. Because, listen, sacrifice, He doesn't desire anymore. He desires your love. Your heart. Be willing to sacrifice to Him those things that are most precious. Jesus' purpose in these words was to explain that the opportunity to show Him much devotion and to anoint Him with oil was in preparation for burial, and it would soon be past. It would soon be too late. There was coming a day in just a matter of days when the life of Jesus was going to be over as they knew it. Jesus' words should have taught Judas and the disciples the valuable lesson that devotion to Christ is worth much more than money. And Judas came to the realization after he had betrayed the Lord that those 30 pieces of silver really weren't worth all that much. And he brought it back and he threw it at their feet. Because it was a constant reminder and he couldn't handle it. And grief overcome him, and instead of repenting of what he did, he went out and killed himself.
we may be tempted at times to think that our service for the Lord is a waste of time and a waste of resources. And like Mary's active service, ours may bear no visible fruit, and it might not impress anybody else at the party. But here's the thing. Motivation is the key. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is motivating you to do whatever it is that you're doing for the glory of God? Is it for recognition, or is it because you have a pure devotion of love for the Savior? Listen, if you're down here with Marion scrubbing the toilets... That was a plug for you, by the way. And you're not doing it because it's a job to do, but you're doing it because you love Jesus and you want Jesus' house to be presentable to anyone that might come in here. It'll change the reason why and with the care and concern that you put forth in cleaning the toilet or sweeping the floor or lining up the chairs. Why do we line up the chairs? Because Pastor likes them in a line, straight. And so it could be done for love for me, because I love straight lines. I can't stand it when everything's all just... Ugh. Gives me the willies, man. I can't handle it. I got to fix it. But what is it that motivates us to do this? Because motivation is in fact the key. It is what we're doing being done because of pure devotion? Is it an offering of the best we have for the one we treasure the most? Or is it just enough to get by? Do I just put a $20 bill in the offering plate as it passes by because I don't want somebody to think I'm a cheapskate? Or are you putting in an offering of the very best that you have for the very one we treasure the most? Amen. Are we prompted by a passion for the character and the work of our Savior? If that's the case, then it's not a waste. And that wasn't intended to be a rhyme, but it just worked out that way. A vessel that is broken so that its treasure might be devoted to Jesus is the kind of sacrifice that pleases Him the most. It doesn't say that Mary took the lid off of the flask and poured a little dabble, do you? It's not Brill cream, right? It's not dippity-do. Little dabble, do you? I remember that commercial. Not that I could use it. Mary broke it. She broke the neck off of it. A vessel broken so that the treasure within might be devoted to Jesus. And that, my friends, is the kind of sacrifice that pleases Him the most. It's what He asks us for. And it is a fragrant aroma. Listen, if you think that raising your hands is just some thing that we do because we're Pentecostals. No, man. Listen, if the cops come up to you and say, put your hands up. Why? Surrender. Surrender. What if you're sitting in the classroom and Rick, you never saw me do this. Neither did you, Karen. In fact, neither did you, Lita. If you knew the answer. Somebody help me here. Is this the truth? When you know the answer, you raise your hand. We raise our hands because we're surrendered to the answer. Amen. It pleases Him.
It becomes a fragrant aroma. I almost get the sense that he was tired of smelling burning flesh. I don't know if you spend much time thinking about that kind of stuff. I think about that. On the Day of Atonement, when they're killing everything in sight, man, there's got to be a gut pile around there that you couldn't drive over. The sun's going to be out. It's going to be hot. That stuff's going to start smelling. And those poor priests are in there just working feverishly in that stuff. And I think Jesus is like, those days are behind us now. I want some sweet savor in my nostrils that is birthed out of the heart of those that I have given my life for on the cross. And I was broken and poured out on the cross. I endured the beating that was prophesied in Isaiah. I have done all those things, and I'm suspended here now on Good Friday. And my life has been poured out for the people that I love. And I just want to hear and to sense and to smell a love and aroma that comes out of the heart of my people that worship me, not concerned about anything else but just pleasing me. That's what I kind of think is being talked about here, and is what Mary is trying to do. The fact that others were misunderstanding and criticizing us should not keep us from showing our love to Christ. Our concern, church, should be His approval alone, period. I don't give a rip what somebody else thinks about my style of worship. There's a ton of people in this world that can play a bass guitar way better than I am, and I'm just praying that they show up. Because when they do, I'm turning it over to them. How come God's so quiet right there? Amen? I want to worship Jesus. When Mary gave her best at the feet of Jesus, she started a wave of blessing that's been going on ever since. She was a blessing to Jesus, and she shared her love, and she was a blessing to her home, as the fragrance spread. Listen, the fragrance wasn't just confined to Jesus. It filled the whole place. The aroma filled the entire place. Were it not for Mary, her village of Bethany would probably have been forgotten, except for an act that a woman did in worship to the King. The account of her deed has been a blessing to the church, was a blessing to the early church that heard about it, and because of it, three gospel writers record it in the Word. Mary's been a blessing to the whole world and still is. You know how I know? Because we're still talking about it. The Lord's prediction was certainly fulfilled. Mary gave her best in faith and love. Judas gave his worst in unbelief and hatred. Assuredly, verse 9, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial. Mary's unselfish act would be remembered forever. It would be remembered forever. We're talking about it today. I would hope that we're looking in our heart and asking, what can I do better to express my praise and worship for Jesus, for what He's done for me? While the disciples misunderstood Jesus' mission and they constantly were fighting about the places in the kingdom, and while the religious leaders stubbornly refused to even believe in Jesus and they plotted His death, and this one quiet little woman who so loved Jesus was so devoted to Him that she considered no sacrifice too great for her beloved master.
Amen.
Nothing was too great. Mary is an example to all of us of unselfish love and devotion to her master and to her Savior. I want you to begin to think about the next 5 days. Get in your Bible, read about the events that took place from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. And in the very quietness of your own home, I want you to begin to ponder. And I want you to begin to think about all the things that Jesus endured for you and I. And when we come back together on Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, begin to express. Well, don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till Sunday to begin to express. Do it all week long. But when we come together on Sunday, can we just come together and just with absolute abandon worship Jesus, not for what He can do for us, but because of what He's already done for us in providing us salvation, providing us all that we have, life eternal. For God so loved the world, church, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Father, I've said all that You've asked me to say this morning. And God, I pray right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, that God, we would begin to search our heart. Your Word says that You're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, I pray right now that if there's anybody in this house today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray before they walk out of this place that they will confess You as Lord and Savior. Well, how do you do that, preacher? It's pretty simple. The Bible said if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. There's nothing else to it, nothing added to it. All you got to do is believe. Jesus Christ, I believe, Lord, that You died on a cross for a sinner like me. I believe that I cannot make heaven my home unless I accept what You did on the cross as payment in full to redeem my life with Your shed blood, with Your broken and battered body. Lord, I agree. I believe all of those things, and I'm confessing that You are today my Lord and my Savior, my King, my Redeemer, my salvation. All comes through You, and I believe it today, and I confess it with my mouth. And because of that, I know that You're going to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, I